Holiness is a two-part teaching series that explores the beautiful holiness of our awesome God and marvels at his outrageous grace in redeeming for himself a people to be set apart for his glory and joy. Further media content and information about Hill City Church can be found at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Brilliant. Okay, last week we started a series on holiness, which is one of those crazy words that people are like, what does holy mean? And we think of Batman with his holy marmalade, Batman and all that, and we think of like, you know, sort of like Catholic saints and stuff, and we think of like, just sort of like holidays as a, you know, a holy festival and this, that and the other. But the word holy simply means set apart. That's all it means, is different than or other from. And last week we looked at how God is just so much better than we are, how we haven't got any right to stand in front of God and go, check me out. But the God has got every right to stand in front of us and say, check me out. Because he's good, he's big, he's perfect, he's massive, he's awesome. And we're not. So that's what we looked at last week. Now, the verse that we sort of like, the verse that we're breaking down over last week and this week is this real simple one in the book of Leviticus. Now, what I love about the book of Leviticus is it's like the most crazy book in the Bible. And everyone's ever scared to even tread there because it's just sort of like, just full of like crazy stuff. But this is a verse in Leviticus which is just like immense. And it says this, God says, be holy, for I am holy. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever challenged you to do something really difficult, but I mean, if someone said to me, Di, why don't you play for Wales? I could have given it a semi-good go at junior school level. By the time I got to comprehensive school and everyone grew and I didn't, I grew smaller, they all got bigger. There's no way I could have got there. I couldn't have got to that kind of height. But for God, who's like God, to say, be holy, for I am holy, I mean, surely he's setting us up for a bit of a fall. And you're like, how can you and me be holy like God is holy? God is like this incredible, perfect, powerful God, and we're just not. I mean, I don't know if I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I want to just say, you know, anyone who thinks they're perfect, put your hand up. Phew, otherwise we're going to be having words afterwards, because, you know, so that's all right. But like, we're just not. So when God says, be holy, for I am holy, what's he getting at? And that's what this morning is all about. Last week we looked at what it means that God is holy. This morning we're going to look at what it means for us to be holy. And I kind of go on a little kind of like mission through the Bible. Franks, can you pass my Bible from down there, mate? I just realised I left it by my chair. Thanks, mate. It's brilliant. Okay, so let's just crack on through these slides then. This is what it means for us to be holy. All right? Next slide. It means set apart. It means other. So it means that God wants us to be different. Next slide. Just going to fly through these. We're looking at what it means to be a holy nation today. Now, I don't know what Wales. I love Wales to bits, man. Like, I can't describe how much I love Wales. Like, if I had a choice of being any other nationality, I wouldn't take it. No offense to anybody here that's not Welsh. We love you, we respect you, we honour you, but you've got to be gutted if you're not Welsh. Because Wales is just where it's at, man. And like, you know, so. And as much as I love Wales, I've got to say that Wales isn't a holy nation. In fact, it's quite the opposite. If you go to, like, you know, Cardiff Queen Street on a Friday night, you realise that we're not quite there when it comes to holiness yet. Now, holiness, when it means to being set apart, we actually set things apart all the time. You might not realise this. Girls do it all the time, especially with weddings. When there's a wedding to go to in the summer, they pull out this dress or this pair of shoes that hasn't been touched for the rest of the year because it's a special wedding dress. Not a wedding dress, as in, like, you know, here comes a bride, but like, you know, a dress which you wear at a wedding is a special hat, special pair of shoes. You don't wear the shoes or the dress down to Tesco's. You pull it out for a special occasion. We put money aside, we set it apart so that we don't just spend it on whatever, we set it apart. I'll just be a little bit of honesty about what I'm like. I love curry, right? And I don't know if you guys do this when you have curry, but you know when you're going through and you find just that monstrous chunk of chicken, which is just like the biggest one, you don't eat it, do you? What do? You put it at the side of the plate and have it at the end, because that's the one, that's the chunk of chicken, which is going to be the taste in the mouth for the rest of the evening or whatever, much to Michelle's disgust. You know, because I'm waiting, and so you set it apart. You say, that's not like the rest of the meal, that's the one. And guys, God wants us to be like that. He doesn't want us to be like the rest of what's going on in this society. He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to be different than, other from. So I'm going to just look at a few references to the word holy in the Bible. Then we're going to just get cracking on one of my favourite passages. I say that every week, don't I? I got to stop saying this is like my favourite passage in the whole Bible, because then I say it the next week. No, this is my favourite. And I got loads of favourite passages, by the way. They're all my favourite. But we're going to crack on with another one in a minute. But this is the first reference to the word holy, right, in the whole Bible. Genesis chapter 2. Check it out. And it's a bit of a random one. It's not like, you know, holy God sitting on his throne. Check it out. And on the seventh day, it's in this in creation now, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That's the first time the word holy crops up in the whole book. And it's God saying, that day isn't going to be like all the other days. You can do all your other stuff, do your life stuff on the other days, but this day, I'm setting it apart. Now when God, you've got to be careful here, because God didn't make it holy because on it God rested. God wasn't tired. God wasn't like, whew, them galaxies, they took it out of me, bro. Do you hear me? I got to sit down, I just did Jupiter. Woohoo! You know, he wasn't saying that. When it says that God rested, it meant that God stepped back from all he was made, and he looks at it and he goes, buzzing. That's good. Am I impressed with me or what? That's what God was doing. God was taking time to have a look at like what he had made, and he said, I'm gonna take pleasure from my glory. And when God says about us being holy, he wants to be set apart so that he can look at us and go, am I impressed with what I've done in that person's life or what? Buzzing. That person, no one else could have done that apart from me, but I'm God, so I can. Like, that's not me, I'm not God, but like, you know, God's saying that about, you know, so God wants us to be set apart for his pleasure. Do you realize that God wants to take pleasure in you? So often we think that God is this really moody old guy in the clouds with a big stick going, they've blown it again. And God's like looking for people so he can go, I take delight in you. I take delight in you. I look at you. I'm smiling. I look at you. I'm excited. I look at you. I'm buzzing about what I've done in your life. That's what God wants to do. That's what it means to be set apart for God's pleasure. Next one, set apart. I like this one, for God's presence. It's that amazing story of the burning bush when Moses appears, when Moses is out in the desert chilling and he sees a bush on fire, but this isn't like any normal bush, because normally, ask most of the kids from Trevethin, you set fire to a bush and it burns up. And then they send the helicopters out and the mountain's on fire and they all get really excited because they're in the Free Press the next week. But like, bushes, when you set fire to them, they burn. This bush didn't. But this bush starts talking because God is like using the fire in the bush to speak to Moses. And he says this, take your sandals off your feet, or modern translation, take your shoes off, take your daps off, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. God wants us to be set apart for to enjoy his presence. You know, God wants to be with us. You know, you wouldn't just sort of like, you know, say to God, you know, oh, just sort of like, you know, you can come, but like, you know, I'm a bit of a state, to be honest with you. You know, God wants to be in a place which is set apart for him to dwell in. You know, he wants us to be a temple for his Holy Spirit. He wants to do life with us. God doesn't want to be that big God in the clouds who just dictates from the clouds, like, oh, you need to do this and you've got to stop doing that. God wants to walk the streets of Trevethin with you. God wants to walk into work with you. He wants to do family life with you. God wants to hang out with you. He wants you to enjoy his presence, and he wants you to enjoy his presence as well. That's what God wants for us. So just like this bush, it was holy ground because God was there. God wants us to be able to say, do you know what? I'm different from everybody else who I know because God is there. I'm not the same. Third thing, God wants us to be set apart for his purposes. I like this. It's just quite a simple picture. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what's dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use. Work with me on this. This is a key bit. Set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. God wants us to be about good works. We don't get saved by our good works, but God has saved us so we can actually be making Britain a better place, so that Wales would be a better place, because God's got people saying, do you know what? I'm not going to live for myself. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm not going to screw people over. I'm not going to rip people off. I'm not going to be unfaithful. I'm not going to be this, this, or this. I'm going to be available for God to do what he wants to do in Wales through me. I want to be his hands and feet in Wales. Amen. And so many people, they got no purpose in life. They get up, they roll out of bed, they go through the day, they don't know what they've done, they watch EastEnders Omnibus again, and because it's on digital, and it's always on, and then they go back to bed, and they're like, what did I actually do with my life today? Is Wales a better place? Is Trevethin a better place? Is my life a better place? And God says, I want you to be an instrument in my hand, so that I'm going to do things in you and through you that are going to give glory to me and bless other people. That's what God wants us to be. Guys, God's not just like, he's not a killjoy. He doesn't just want to make us into sort of holy Joes who are just really boring and really kind of like, oh, I can't go there and I can't do that and I can't hang out with those people. God just wants us to be right in the thick of it, making a difference. That's what he wants. He wants to be set apart for his purposes. And this little passage right here is one that kind of says it all, really. This is where we got the title of this morning's talk from. Can you just go to the next slide, Milo? Sit, that's fine. Sit. Whoa.
Sorry,
no worries, right. Oh no, it's crashed. Oh, it's back again. For the purposes of the tape, my computer's gone mental. All right. This is what God says. This is his promise in the Old Testament to Moses. He says, if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be, you will be, it's a projected promise, my treasured possession. Don't you like the idea of that? That you're not just another face or another person or another annoying, you know, so-and-so on the planet Earth to God. He wants you to be his treasured possession. You know, your treasured possession, you don't let it out of your sight. When you value something... I mean, I've met this guy who I know, he's now a friend. He lives in Penalan. Not Penalan, what's the one? Pentagon. I'll just go back from Cardiff, I get confused. Pentagon. And he's got a Subaru. But it's not just a Subaru, it's one that, I mean, he got it for much cheaper. But the guy who had it before him spent 20 grand on the car, 28 grand kitting it up. We're talking £48,000 on a jolly Subaru, right? And he just can't stop cleaning it. I mean, I was with him a few weeks ago, and a bird pooped on it, and someone said there's some poo on your car. He was like a greyhound out of the traps, cleaning it up because it was his treasured possession. That's my car, and if there's anything on my car, I'm going to make sure this is clean. And we've all got our treasured possessions. Ellen's got her teddy bear, Libby. Like, you know, if she goes to bed without Libby, I'm telling you, she's on the phone to the police. Where's Libby? Because Libby's her treasured possession. And guys, God wants you to be his treasured possession. He wants to be with you, but he wants you to know that you're special to him. God wants people to be special to him, and he wants to be special to people. We got a God who's relational. And then he goes on to say this: you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, among everybody in the world. God looks at you and he goes, yes, love it. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God wants to look at the entire church of everybody, not everybody who's got some kind of a belief in God, but everybody who is a Christian, everybody who said, you know what, Jesus, save me, have me. I'm rubbish, but I believe that you died for me. I believe you can forgive me. If you want my life, have it. All those people, God says, you'll be a holy nation. Like that, in this whole world, there'll be people in every tribe, language, nation, and tongue who God says, you're set apart. You're not like everyone else. You haven't got to be going down that same path. You haven't got to be screwing your life up. You haven't got to be messed up. You haven't got to be, you know, all the things which this world is. You could be different than that because I want to be with you in it. But here's the problem, guys. And I hope you've got the same problem as me. Well, actually, I hope you don't, but I know you have. You'd be right on that. We're just rubbish. God wants me to be a holy, you know, a holy Christian. He wants me to be different from everybody. But I grew up in Pontypool. 15 years. Do you think I could be any different from my mates in school? Do you think when they wanted to go out drinking, do you think I didn't want to be out drinking? And I did go out and join them drinking. Do you think I didn't want to go and smash things up? And I did go and join and smash things up. Do you think that they were cussing like soldiers at the age of 10? And I wasn't cussing like a trooper as well? Do you think that I wasn't dishonoring my parents? I've stolen from my own mother. I've stolen from her handbag as a kid. I've stolen from Tesco's. I even stole from Sunday school. I've stolen from school. If God wants us to be holy, we're stuffed. Which is why we saw last week that we've got such a good God. Because he sees us in our inability to be those people. And he doesn't go, look at the state of you. You're rubbish. You just keep messing up. Do you know what? I'm going to go and find somebody who's good in the world who's going to follow me. Because he's had a good look, and there isn't anyone, by the way. He says, I know exactly what you've done. I know completely what's gone on in your life. And I'm going to clean you up from it. And I'm going to grab hold of you. And I'm going to make you mine. And I'm going to change your life. I'm going to do things in your life that you never would have dreamt possible. I'm going to fill you with so much joy that your sin has been forgiven. And so much hope that you know you're going to heaven, that you're never going to be the same again. That's God's promise. And this passage, which I'm on about, this passage that I love, is in Ezekiel 36. If you've got a Bible, it's probably not on the same page as the one in mine. I was going to say it's on page so-and-so then, but blatantly, it's going to be on a different page than yours. But we'll have it on the screen, and I'm going to read it through, okay? And I'm just going to share some thoughts with you, and then we're going to have some coffee. By the way, for those of you who are visitors, we have great coffee here, and you're very welcome. We don't charge. We just love hanging out with people and just talking about God and drinking coffee. Great church. All right, here we go. This is the background. This is God talking to the people that he says, I want you to be my people. They keep messing up. I mean, they're going off and they're doing all sorts of messed up stuff. They're going off and, you know, they're sacrificing their children and they're just having sex with whoever. And like, they're bowing down and worshipping little statues in place of God. And there's all sorts of things are going on that God's like, right, I've got to say something to you. This is what he says. He says, when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And the people said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they had to go out of his land. In other words, they're saying, these guys are meant to be God's people, but look at the state of them. He says, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. God's saying, I'm going to do something that's going to make me look good, not you look good, but look good because I'm going to do it through you. Check it out. He says, which you profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. I know the word profaned is there a lot. What he's saying is this. He says, look, I'm holy, and you keep making me look bad. Basically. He says, I want you to make me look good. You keep making me look bad. That's what the word profaned means. Next slide. This is where it gets good, juicy, exciting. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord, when through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I'll take you from the nations, gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. Let me tell you what God is saying there, right? It's really simple. It's five simple steps that God wants to do. Let's go to that next slide straight away. Drinking water like a camel this morning. God says, I want you to be holy. You're not. Next slide. He says, you keep profaning my name. Next slide. But this is his promise. Look at this. Up. Back again. This is his promise. He says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name through you. God wants us to be adverts for him in this world. And we keep getting it wrong. I don't know if, like, you know, if somebody said to you, hey, buy some Coca-Cola. It's only 1% of you, Ryan. Not a problem. Would you drink it? No. Not even if it's 0.01% you, Ryan. If somebody advertised it as Coca-Cola, which had even a tiny little bit of sewage in it, you wouldn't drink it. And God says, that's what it's like. You're advertising to people. You should follow God. And yet there's stuff in your life is making them think, well, I ain't going down that route because there's stuff in your life that I wouldn't want to be in my life. And I want it to be different from that. So God says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to purify you so that when people look at you, they see me. Because we're made in the image of God. And although that our sin and the mistakes that we make totally stuff that up, God says, I want people to see me in you. So this is what he does. Check out how he does it. This is just, I'm buzzing about this. And do a little bit of jumping though, because I get excited when I preach this stuff. I really do. I know you shouldn't get excited in church. We should be all like, you know, sort of, I have an inner joy. Where's it gone? I don't know. But like, I've got a joy. Mine just keeps busting out of the blocks. Here he goes. This is what God has done for us. Ready for this? I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. God says, I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to come for you. He didn't say, you're going to come to me. Because let's be honest, we just can't get to God. We are so met. We've done so many things wrong in our lives. There's so much stuff which stops us coming into God's presence. We could never get there. And God says, I want to take you from the nations and I'm going to bring you into your own land. I'm going to grab hold of you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to rescue you. The good news of the gospel, guys, is we can't save ourselves, but God really can. And he really does. And he gets a kick out of doing it. It's quite humbling to say, God, save me, please, because I can't save myself. But that's where we've got to come to. So often we try everything else to save ourselves. I mean, I'll stop drinking, I'll stop smoking, I'll stop hanging out with those people, I'll stop looking at those websites, I'll stop doing this, I'll stop doing that. I'll make my New Year's resolutions, and by January the 8th, where have them resolutions gone? Oh, I'll do them next year. I've got 51 weeks to psych myself up. You know, and we try again, repeat, because we just can't fix ourselves. We've got habits and mindsets and just things that, you know, we've got pasts that keep coming up and reminding us of things that we've done. Memories. How can you stand in front of God when you know all that stuff is there? And God says, listen, I'm not telling you to fix yourself. Please don't come to church this morning and think the message is God saying you've got to fix yourself. The message is God saying, I'm going to come and fix you. And that's completely different. God's not saying you've got to be good enough. God's saying, I'm good enough. He's not saying you've got to be strong enough. He says, I'm strong enough. He's not saying you've got to love him enough. He says, I love you more than enough. That's the gospel. And he comes and he takes us in. He says, I'm committed to you. And this morning, if you haven't responded to Jesus Christ, if you might believe in God, but you don't know God, you know that he hasn't grabbed all of your life and changed it. He's saying to you this morning, he's saying, look, I'm coming for you. That's what the gospel is. Jesus came into this world because we couldn't get to his world. Next slide. God takes us in, but what else does he do? I love this. God cleans us up. Because God is holy. And as we saw last week, nothing unclean, not even a bad thought, let alone the other stuff we've got up to, can be in his presence. And notice that God doesn't drag us into his house by the boots. Along this next wall, go, look at what you've done. Look at the mess that you made. Get a big bucket. Look at you, are you clean now? Don't do it again. What does he do? Look at that word. I love it. It's so gentle. He sprinkles. You haven't got a harsh God. He's a loving God. He wants to cleanse you. Guys, I know that a lot of the things in our lives that have hurt us and that have pained us and that have been wrong have been rooted in pain as much as guilt. We need cleansing from both. Both what has been done to us and what we have done. And God knows what some of you have been through. He knows. He sees. He understands. And he says, I don't want to scrub you clean like aggressively and angrily and impatiently. I want to sprinkle you. I know that some of the things that you need cleansing from is deep and is painful. And God is committed to sprinkling us with clean water. Not slightly better water. Not semi-murky water. But pure clean water. He says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. And when God sprinkles you, because he's forgiving you, he's cleansing you, rather than you doing it yourself, look what happens. You shall be clean. I've tried sprinkling water on myself, my own way of fixing my life, and never once have I been clean. I've just been frustrated because it didn't work. But when God does it, if you want to know what Easter is about, Good Friday, if you want to know what the resurrection is about, Jesus Christ, we sung about it just now, he shed his blood to make us clean. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. That's God is the one that has to clean us, and he does. He says, you should be clean from all your uncleanness. I get really excited by three-letter words in the Bible, because I'm really simple. And you can bust these words like justification, sanctification, I'll come to them a bit later, right? But at the moment, I want to get excited about this word here. All. There's not one thing that he can't forgive us for. There's not a thing that he hasn't got the power and the grace to put right in your life. And yet so many people say, I can't go to church, I can't come to God, I can't turn to Jesus, because if I told him that I'd done this, I reckon I got a cheeky suspicion that all of us have got that thing, which is the top of the pile of things that we're ashamed of. You all got things in the pile, but all of us have got that thing, which if push comes to shove, that's the one that the memory keeps coming back at us. That's the one that we can't shake. That's the one that we hate. That is covered in the word all. He has shed his blood to forgive you for that, as well as everything else. And when you get that, when you appreciate that, when you respond to that love and you say, if you want me, you can have me. You can forgive me. And you receive forgiveness for that. It is liberating. It's like somebody breaks chains off your feet and off your ankles. And you can dance like you've never danced. You can smile. You can look in the mirror and not be ashamed. Because on the cross, Jesus Christ shed blood that cleanses us from all sin. Does anyone need any sprinkling this morning? If you do, you can get sprinkled this morning. I'll explain how later. Not like actually, don't worry. I know I'm getting through water at a rate of knots. It's nothing to do with this. It's just God in your heart changing you, cleaning you. That's called salvation. God cleans us up. Now check this out. And he gives us a new heart. Because let's be honest. I've realised this. I think I've shared this in a sermon before. But the older you get, the colder you get. You just get used to this is how it is. This is the path my life is going. This is the way that it's always going to be. And it said, look at the two hearts that are talking about you. He says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit. I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Let me tell you a few things about stone. Stone is heavy. You chuck a stone in a canal, it sinks. And we are living in a day when so many people are just heavy-hearted. When your heart is heavy, your eyes drop. When your heart is heavy, your shoulders slump. When your heart is heavy, everything is difficult. Life is a chore. Life is a drag. And if you've got a heart of stone, it affects everything, because the heart is the wellspring of life. The heart is the center of who we are. It's where our dreams, our passions, our energy should come from. And yet so many, even by the time they've reached their late teens, early 20s, their hearts are just heavy because they have just been crushed by life and by what they've done, by what has been done to them. Stone is also cold. The older you get, the colder you get. And you sort of like just get cold to beautiful things. And it amazes me how many people can live in Trevethan and just be cold to the view. And just be cold to the fact that, you know, the kids are playing tag. I live in an area, like most of you know, Central Drive. My house has got a footpath front and back. And when the sun comes out, it is nuts. It's like Bristol Zoo for kids. I mean, we got like kids running laps around my house from like breakfast till tea time, occasionally stopping for a pack of crisps and chucking it over my fence, and then carrying on. And like, it's just non-stop. But you know what they're doing? They're playing tag. They're not shooting no one. They're not like, you know, they're not taking handbags off old ladies. They're playing tag. And there's so many, kids, man. They're playing tag, man. That's what kids do. And of you who's played tag when you were a kid. Like, can't we be warm-hearted enough to say, it's all right, they're playing tag? But no. Because when your heart is cold, nothing shines and nothing's good and everything's just like, please, just give me some space. Just the noise, the hassle, I just don't want it. You know, stone is also dead. Without Christ, we're dead inside. It's not that we just need a little bit of surgery. We need a completely new heart. It's not that we need tinkering, and some people need a little bit more tinkering with than others. Guys, until I met Jesus Christ, I was dead inside. I was incapable of loving him and loving other people. I was completely selfish. I was completely morally bankrupt. I was completely just sold out for living opposed to what God and other people wanted. I was a rebel. I didn't even have a cause. I was dead on the inside. And what Jesus says, he says, if you turn to me and you trust me, I'm not just going to polish you up. I'm going to give you a completely new heart. A heart of flesh. A heart that's alive. A heart that gets you through the week, because there is joy in it. And there is peace in it. And there is life in it. And there's an awareness that God is with you in it. Does anyone here need a new heart this morning? That's called resurrection. When the dead goes and the living comes. That's why we celebrate Easter next Sunday. Please bring people to church next Sunday, guys. James is preaching. I know James loves this message. I love this message. I hope you do. But God gives life to dead things when no one else can. And the fourth one. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I'm going to explain everything I've just talked about in a very simple story. It's a true story. It's about my dad. We got a log fire in my house in Pontypool, just down the hill. We got a log fire, which is great because in the winter you get to sort of warm your hands in front of the fire and you can cook marshmallows on it, crumpets, all sorts. It's really funny that we used to have cats and they used to lie in front of the fire till there's a little spark went and it just freaked my cats out. They'd scatter in every direction. I used to love that. If YouTube was around back then, I would have had some real footage. But like the downside of having a log fire, right, is that you've got to go and get chuffing logs. Do you know what I mean? I mean, wood just doesn't grow on trees. Sorry. I didn't deliver it because I stuttered. It's all about the delivery. But like, so my dad used to drag me on these crazy missions to go and get wood. Now, as an adult, I can appreciate that was good. When you're a teenager and Thundercats is on, right? You don't want to be going out. And like, when I say my dad dragged me out to get wood, let me tell you what he used to do. Like, he'd get a phone call from any random person saying, Mr. Ivy, there's a tree that's fallen in the canal just by Goitre Wharf. So do you know what my dad would do? He'd jump in his canoe with a chainsaw. True story. Jump in his canoe with a chainsaw, paddle down the canal, with me walking on the footpath like a Muppet, and he'd be sawing this thing up and chucking me bits and he'd bring the train around. And I used to have to go on these crazy adventures up mountains, through forests, over the hill and far, far away. You know, we ended up in Narnia once. No, we didn't. But like, honestly, I was sure I saw Mr. Tumnus the fawn, like running for his life. My dad was like, ring, 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 ring. He's like, he's off. Like that. That's not really true, by the way, the Mr. Thomas bit. You know, I wasn't on drugs, it didn't happen, it was a joke. But every now and then, my dad would find some wood, and he'd look at that wood, and he'd say, I don't want to burn that wood. I could do something with that wood. I'd look at it, I'd be like, Dad, straight up, that is one rotten bit of wood. I mean, it's been eaten by maggots, it's got holes in it, it's minging, it's covered in filth, it's been dead for years. What in the world could you do with a bashed up bit of wood like that? Can I show you what my dad would do with a bashed up bit of wood like that? Check this out. This, right, my dad made this, I absolutely love it. Let me tell you about this, what the table would bring, right? This was just a rotten bit of wood, soggy, dead, maggots and stuff living in it, wood louses, I hate wood louses. I hate them. Didn't read them? But he could see that it was something which he could do something with, and he took it home to his little workshop, and he hollowed up the middle because it was already rotten, got rid of all the crud, shoved the light inside it, and he polished it, and he smoothed it, because he saw that it looked a bit like a candle. You see that? It looks like a candle. That's what it's just called, the flint or something like that. All these cracks, he filled in with liquid brass. Do you know how long it took my dad to get that piece of wood to be usable as a light? This is a true story. 5 years. And this is now 15 years old. And even now, when it cracks, he goes back and he fills in the cracks and he puts the brass in it. Because he's committed to this light shining. And he's committed to this light being something beautiful. And can I say to you that the reason that we are here in Trevethan, doing Hill City Church, the reason that we are not in some flashy place, no offence, I love Trevethan, but it's not the poshest place in Torvine, not the poshest place in Wales. There's a lot of people up here with problems. Do you know what? The reason we are up here, the reason that I brought my family to live up here, is because I know that a lot of people have looked at this estate in the past and said, it's just a mouldy old log. What would anybody want to do with a place like Trevethan? Why don't you leave it on the hill and get on with your life and go and do something somewhere where it's not as messy, not as many problems, not as just dodgy and depressing a situation? And I believe in a God who looks at dodgy, depressing, dark, damaged situations and says, let me get my hands on it. You watch what I can do when I get my hands on people who've been messed up. You watch what I can do when I'm allowed to get my hands on what, you know, on what the world has written off. And God is committed to estates like Trevethan. I ain't going to rest until everybody has at least heard that in this estate. That there's no one in here or out there who is beyond the loving hand, crafting, shaping of God. And that's the difference between holiness and salvation. See, salvation, you come to God, you say, forgive me, you save me. He will, and he will forgive you there and then on the spot. And you'll never be any less forgiven than you are the moment you turn to Jesus Christ. Again, a lot of people think you come to God and if you mess it up, he's going to like turn his back on you. No, the Bible says it's called justification. It means, you know, it means that he straightens you up with God and you're standing. If you come to Jesus Christ, if you come in sincerity and say, please forgive me, I want to live for you, he'll forgive you and that forgiveness will stand forever and on into heaven. But we got a problem because we still live in a mashed up world. And we still got a lot of stuff going on in our lives that we know need dealing with. And that process is called sanctification. That's my big word for the day. Justification is when you come to Jesus, he says, I forgive you. Boom, job done. Let me illustrate that to you. When me and Michelle bought a house on Central Drive, we signed the papers, we got given the keys. That was our house. Job done. It wasn't, you know, the process was over. We signed the paper, the keys were given to us, transaction done. That is now our house. No one can take that house from us. That's our salvation. But then we went to the house. And just before I got to the house, somebody offered me one of two stolen DVD players. I said no to both, but that's a side point. Got to the house, opened the door, and some of you know it was rank inside. There was some work needed doing. I opened the French windows, and it leaked for 3 days because the rain came and there's no seals on the windows, and they obviously hadn't opened the windows for about 12 years or something. I opened the windows. We had to replace the windows. We had some massive arching in the middle of the room that came back in on itself, like Frodo Baggins' front door. Crazy it was. It had all these big cork turrets that had 16 years of cigar smoke in them, and it was just like, And the cat, they had cats that scrambled the cork off the bottom. So just it was just, and you know, there were just things. The banister upstairs had a gap just big enough for Ellen to crawl off, you know, off and down the stairs. So we had to replace the banister. And that is what God says to us, guys. He says, do you know what? If you want to turn to me, I will save you on the spot. But give me the keys. I'm moving in. And room by room, bit by bit, I'm going to do the house of your life up. Because I'm not going to pretend to you. Become a Christian this morning and everything's going to be fixed. Because I make me a liar. I've been a Christian 17 years. God's still finding cracks to fill in. God's still finding things to deal with in my life. Personal testimony. Me and Michelle have been praying recently that God has really sort of, you know, show us in our marriage to each other. How can we be more like Jesus? How can we have a better... You know, we've got a great marriage. I love Michelle so much. But, you know, we're always seeking God. You know, how can we do things better? How can we be better parents, better husband and wife? And we prayed a dangerous prayer last week. We said, God, if there's anything in our marriage which shouldn't be there, can you show us? Oh, you've got to really be careful when you pray stuff like that. Because all of a sudden, things start appearing, like, you know, attitudes and mindsets and little comments like, I didn't say that, did I? And God's like, yeah, you asked me to show you what's wrong in you. There you are. I'm showing you. You know, you've got that attitude. You're still proud. You're still stubborn. You still get angry. And God is saying, that's not God saying, look how rubbish you are. That's God saying, I'm sending my spirit into your life. And he's not going to stop sniffing around for things to clean until there's nothing left to clean. And it's a lifelong process. I mean, me and James and Jeff and Jen are buzzing this week because two of the guys that came on our Something to Chew On course got saved. Like, you know, completely unchurched backgrounds. They came, they asked their questions about God. They were asking, you know, is this for me and all this stuff. And they ended up becoming Christians. And we were like, woo, come on. You know, and we were excited. But then James said something which the bloke who became a Christian said. And this is what I want you to get. He said, it's been hard. Ever since I became a Christian, it's been hard. But I'm a work in progress. And when you become a Christian, there's a sign up on your forgiveness that says, job done. You are forgiven. You are God's. You are loved. You're going to heaven. Buzzing. But there's another sign that comes up by a front door saying, work in progress. Make sure you're wearing a hard hat for the rest of your life. Because there's going to be some stuff crumbling down which you didn't know needed to crumble down. But God knows. God sees. And guys, I know it in our lives. We all got our bunk beds and the little bit underneath the bottom bunk. No one knows what's under there. You shoved it there 3 or 4 years ago. It might even have been a food product. And you're not letting anybody touch underneath in that place. And God's like, nah. Even the corners, even the cracks, even the places where you think, please don't go there, God. Please don't make me think about that, God. Please don't bring that up again, God. I don't want to see that again, God. The Holy Spirit, because he's gracious, he says, I'm bringing it out so you can see me take it away. You can see me forgive you for it. Because I am committed to my people looking like Jesus. Max Lucado, he's an author. He wrote a book called Just Like Jesus. And the tagline on the book is this. He says, on the front cover of the book, it says, God loves you just the way you are. You are loved, full stop. But he refuses to let you stay that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. And just a word to you, those of you who are Christians, is there anything in your life, anything at all, where you know that God hasn't got full reign, full control? Just pop forward a few slides. And I'm going to close with this now in a minute. Where does that leave us? I've got some slides. Keep going. Family. Are you holy in the family? Are you a holy husband? Do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Are you a holy wife? Are you a holy parent? Are you a holy brother? Are you a holy sister? Are you set apart? Has God got total reign to do in you, in your family, what he wants to do? Or are there things in your life? The reason I put my family there is because I'm preaching to myself. I never am going to be the bloke that stands in the pulpit and preaches at you because I've got it sorted. Ever. Just get that right. I want to be the husband that Michelle deserves. And I'm not. I'm not. She's beautiful. She's laid down her life for me and my kids like I can't describe. I don't deserve it. But I want to be set apart. I want God to make me the best husband I can be. I want to be the best dad I can be. I don't know one dad. I don't know one dad that's like, that loves my kids like I love my kids because they're my kids and I'm their dad. But I know that dads do and I know some dads don't. But I want to be the best dad I can be. And I can't make myself that dad. I want God to set me apart and say, I want you to be a good dad. I want people in Trevethan, in your neighbours and your friends, to look at you and say, I see the way he dies with his kids, and it reminds me of Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I want for you guys who are parents. And our families, we set apart. Next one. It's the worst picture in the world, isn't it? But in our job, whatever we do,
it's terrible, isn't it?
It was Google Images this morning. I was tired. That was what I was before a pastor. It wasn't, no. Like, but in the place of work, where you work, be that as a housewife, be that as a full-time mum, be that in an office, be that in a supermarket, wherever you work, the people look at you and say, different. Don't quite get it. Spins me out a bit, but different. They're loyal. They're not backstabbing. They're faithful. They're kind. They're generous. They're full of love. They're full of peace when no one else is. Next one. Are we set apart in our community? That's Trevethan Shops. Do people look at Hill City Church and see us as a bunch of hypocritical jokers? Or do they see us as people who've got a joy and a love and a grace to give? That while, again, they don't understand it, they want it. If we ever get a reputation as a church, it's just a joke. Because there's things going on behind closed doors and things being said, and we're not measuring up during the week. What's the point? We've got to be different. We've got to be set apart. In this community, Trevethan needs people who are different. Show them Jesus. Next one. Financially. Is our attitude to money, is it set apart? We say, God, you know what? My wallet is yours. Whatever you want. Next one. Do we gossip? How do we talk about other people? Are our lips... Isaiah said last week, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Because he was God's prophet. Are we people who, when we speak words of life and words of grace and words that build people up? Or do we speak words that put people down? Do we speak words that are unkind or untrue? Do we gossip? Final one. Big one. I know I'm not on Facebook. Let me tell you why I'm not on Facebook. Because this is freaky stalkers over there. That's why. I was on Facebook and I just got a bit spun out by everyone saying, will you be my friend? It's like, I've known you for 15 years. What are you on about? But then there's other people who are just like sort of just a bit strange and a little bit like... So I'm not on Facebook. So I don't know. If any of you are on Facebook, I don't... Yeah, I know. I'm sure... I know some of you are. But what I'm saying is I've never seen your profile if you are, okay? Because I can't get on there. I don't go on Facebook. But I do know this. I've met too many Christians who are a Christian on Sunday and on Facebook, God doesn't even register on the radar at all. They're a completely different person with a completely different identity, with a completely different language and a completely different mindset and a completely different attitude. And there's people that like look at stuff on the internet that it's just not going to build up their marriages and their families. There's not going to be helpful. And you know what that stuff is. And I believe this is one of the biggest threats to the church in Wales today, is what we're doing in the privacy of our own home with a clicky-clicky mouse and a screen. That we think, well, it's not hurting anyone. It's no problem. Guys, can I say to you, God wants us to be set apart. He doesn't want us to be a church full of porn addicts, or a church full of hypocrites, or a church full of gossips. He wants us to, I mean, be on Facebook, but shine for Jesus Christ on Facebook. Use it for grace. Use it for the gospel. I'm not scared of technology. I just don't like stalkers. I do use the internet for other things. God bless Amazon. Tesco.com. We had Tesco.com a couple of weeks ago and some of the kids tried nicking the trolley. It was hilarious. The bloke was like, running out. Like, it was hilarious. But, I'm not saying don't, because we can't bury our heads in the sand. What God doesn't want for these people are like, I don't care what's going on. I'm happy. I'm in my little bubble. God wants you to shine for him where everyone else can see it. Hands up here who's rubbish at it. Anyone here rubbish at living for Jesus? Anyone here thinks you haven't got what it takes? Hallelujah. Guys, join the club. But his grace is sufficient. This morning, if you don't know him, there is grace for you. You can become a Christian. You can give your life to him. He will save you right now. For those of you who are Christians and living as a Christian is hard, there's grace for you. There's strength for you. He wants you to be set apart. He wants you to be holy because he is holy. He wants people to look at you and see him. That's the message, guys. Let's be a church that's different, makes a difference, and makes God look great. Yeah? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being such a good God. Thank you that while we're rubbish, you're not. Thank you that while we blow it, you don't. Thank you that while we break our promises, you never will. Thank you that you're strong to save, that your love for us endures. Thank you, Lord God, that we've got a reason to get out of bed in the morning in you. Thank you that while it's hard, it's never hopeless. I want to pray for everyone in this room that you administer this message in whatever way they need it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, we got coffee, probably some cake, because Jen's on it. You're welcome to stay.